Let's take the scriptures now and turn in them to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And before we read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word, that you condescend to us, to speak to us, and yet we know that these words are very difficult to understand, as we'll read in a few moments. Even the Apostle Peter said so. And so, Father, we ask that you will give us knowledge and understanding and wisdom, that we might understand, that we might gain encouragement and comfort, and yet also strength for the task ahead of us in this life. We do ask for your help now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. These are God's words. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Those are God's words. And so if you are children of God, then you are heirs of God, period. And fellow heirs, or joint heirs with Jesus Christ, period. That's what we heard last Lord's Day in verse 17. And if we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, that means that whatever Christ inherits as part of his being the firstborn, his inheritance is our inheritance. Our being adopted into the family of God makes us children of God, as if we were Jesus Christ himself in his human nature. All those rights and privileges that Christ has, we receive. And this is what the cross has brought to us out of the love of God and the grace of God shown, that we are seen and treated as if we were without sin, completely and fully righteous and holy as actual children of God. And that's the way, that's what is promised to us in our inheritance, that's what it will be in, like in glory. And so closely tied to our union with Christ, that whatever is true of Christ and his human nature is true of all of God's children, including this inheritance. This eternal, overwhelming, above and beyond all that we could ask or think inheritance. It is in abundance with Christ. But now, beloved, we didn't actually get to what the benefits are of this great eternal inheritance. And so let's look at that first. The first point this morning is the benefits of being heirs. The benefits of being heirs. What is this great inheritance that we will receive in union with Jesus Christ if we are indeed children of God? And these are a few of them, and perhaps very general, because they are unending and beyond our understanding at this time. But verse 17, again it says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That little phrase there is one which none of us can fully comprehend, as it goes with the second part of that verse, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with them. And 2 Peter 3:15, Peter writing of similar things, of the promise of the Lord as well as suffering, which we find in our passage, he said this, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Speaking in the context of suffering. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. And so the Apostle Peter saying there, being inspired by God, that there are some things, with the same context as Romans 8 here, that he was writing in 2 Peter that are hard to understand in Paul's writings. And we'll get more to maybe the harder things to understand in weeks to come when we actually get to the suffering aspect. But up front, you should know that. This great inheritance and how this works with suffering is hard to understand, beloved. And this passage does reveal what Peter was writing there too in 2 Peter. But let's see what Scripture has to say just about what the inheritance is. Revelation 21:7 says, "The one who conquers will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And so we're starting off pretty well, yet very general. We will inherit all things. All things is the extent of your inheritance in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22. "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours." He's speaking to the saints. All are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And that is the world or life or death, the present or the future, he's saying. All are yours. For all things are yours. We are possessors of all things because we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Charles Spurgeon said, "The richest man who ever lived could not say that all things were his. But the poorest Christian who ever lived can say that. All things are mine, you can say, in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 1:14, speaking of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So we are heirs of salvation. Oh, we are, Hebrews 6, we heard last week, heirs of the promise. Titus 3, verse 7, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we're heirs of eternal life. Hebrews 2, verse 5, heirs of the kingdom which God has promised to them that love Him. Heirs of the kingdom. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, we are heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and following, "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We talked about that when we went through 1 Peter, this inheritance to which all children of God receive. It is an imperishable inheritance, it is an undefiled inheritance, and it's an unfading inheritance. And it's kept in heaven for you by the power of God, His almighty power, who guards your faith for that salvation ready to be revealed to you, that full glorification He's talking about, as you are heirs of salvation. And then, of course, above everything mentioned so far, is that the Lord Himself is our inheritance. The Lord Himself is our inheritance. The Scripture says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." Psalm 16:5. And what this means is that we are heirs to what God as our Father has. Just as a father gives that inheritance to his children, that which first is his, the Father's. And so now everything the Father's, that is of the Father, is ours. But not only that, but our inheritance is what God Himself is. One theologian pastor says, "O child of God, you have God's power to protect you, God's eyes to guide you, God's justice to defend you, God's immutability or unchangingness to be constant to you, God's infinity to enrich you. You have God's heart of love, God's hands of power, God's head of glory. Time would fail me to tell all that you have, for you have all that God is to be yours forever and ever. And of the all things that are yours in union with Christ and being a child or son of God, all that, all worlds, all universe, or all universes, are as nothing compared to receiving God Himself as your inheritance. Isaiah 40 verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him?" Nothing compares to receiving God as our inheritance. And then Spurgeon preached in a sermon. He said, "How great He must be! Oh, make Him great in your hearts and reverence and adore Him. But when you do so, do not forget to say, 'My God, my God, my God.'" How often you have that expression in the Psalms. It never could have been there as the utterance of any mere man if it had not first been in the eternal purpose of God as the utterance which was to be on the lips of Christ in that dreadful hour when He cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so now each believer can say, "My God." For Jesus Christ Himself puts it, "My Father and your Father, my God and your God," in John's Gospel. In some aspects, God is as much my God as He is Christ's God, and as much my Father as He is Christ's Father. That was Spurgeon. More than this, as Christ is King, we are made kings in God's spiritual kingdom as heirs. We are lords and conquerors in Christ of our enemies, of sin, Satan, the world, of death, and hell. That's why we will be raised up with new glorified bodies. We've conquered hell and death. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And sin, so that we now are able to practice righteousness, we will be perfectly righteous one day. Satan, he is nothing in comparison to our God. We are made partakers of the kingdom of Christ and of salvation. So then what can be compared to this inheritance? It contains all things, has no corruption, is eternally yours and will not be divided among you. It is all for each of you and us all together. Every child of God as an heir receives the whole entire inheritance. The whole kingdom of God, not half, not part, the whole thing. So what can be compared with that? The Puritans also gave 11 blessings that we have received because we are children of God and thus heirs. And so this is a summary of many Puritans, what they brought out from the Scriptures. Some of these things we've already covered. First, our Father cuts us off from the family to which we naturally belong in union with Adam as children of wrath and of the devil, and grafts us into His own family to make us members of the covenant family of God. From John 8:35. And we could even look at Romans 5. Second, our Father gives us freedom to call on Him by His Father's name, verse 15. And gives us a new, that's verse 15 of Romans 8, and gives us a new name, which serves as our guarantee of admission to the house of God as sons and daughters of God. That new name is described in Revelation 2, 17 and chapter 3, verse 12. Third, our Father gifts us with the spirit of adoption. We heard that in verse 15 of our passage. Fourth, our Father grants us likeness to Himself and His Son, which we've seen before. Fifth, our Father especially strengthens our faith through His gifts of promises and prayer. Sixth, our Father corrects and chastens us for our sanctification. The discipline of the Lord, Hebrews 12. Seventh, our Father comforts us with His love and pity and moves us to rejoice in an intimate communion with Him and His Son, again from Romans 5:5. Eighth, our Father offers us spiritual Christian liberty as His sons and daughters, John 8:36. Ninth, our Father preserves us and keeps us from falling, Psalm 91, 1 Peter 1. Tenth, our Father provides everything that we need as His children, both physically and spiritually, Psalm 34:10, Matthew 6. Eleventh, our Father gives His angels as ministering spirits to serve us for good, Psalm 34:7, Hebrews 1. 14. I can send that to you since you're writing very fervently. I'll try to send that to you today. Beloved, there are a multitude of benefits that we can never comprehend, and it goes far beyond us. And yet, this we know, that as children and thus heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, we have everything. I don't know what that means. I don't know what everything is. Neither do you. We have all things in union with Jesus Christ. Again, I don't know what that means fully. What does that all entail? I don't know. But it's more than all the riches of the world. We have more even than that for the simple fact that we inherit God Himself. And so those are a few of the benefits of being heirs. The second point this morning, the duties of being heirs. What are the responsibilities of being an heir? The duties of being heirs. And this really goes back to the bigger doctrine of adoption as children of God. All who are adopted as God's children, the Father is your Father. And you are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. There are duties, there are responsibilities to this. Just as all of you children, Oliver and Ezekiel, just as you have duties, responsibilities toward your earthly father, me. To God the Father, you as an heir first should show a childlike reverence and love for your father in everything. You should show a childlike reverence and love for your Father, God the Father, in everything. This is a huge foundation to any time we ever talk about submission. You remember in like Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ. Right? All those things are submission, different aspects of submission, and they're all based in that one thing of a reverence and love for our Heavenly Father. At the center of the fifth commandment, listen to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Built into your duties of adoption, there in the fifth commandment, is the promise of an eternal inheritance, as it was promised to Abraham in that covenant with him. That your days may be long in the land, that promise of the land, that heavenly country that Abraham looked forward to in Hebrews. an eternal inheritance. And so, beloved, honor your heavenly Father. Reflect on your Father's great glory, meditating in His majesty, and so stand in awe of Him, giving praise to Him, rendering praise and thanksgiving to Him in all things. In all things, in good times, hard times, trials, and blessings. Remembering, unlike our earthly Father, our heavenly Father sees everything. Oliver and Ezekiel, sometimes you do gross and wicked things. You sin, Ezekiel. You sin against me or your parents, but we don't always see it, Oliver. We don't always see it, do we? When you do something wrong. But God the Father sees everything. He's never absent. He even sees your thoughts and your desires from your heart. 1 Peter 1:17, it says, "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear." That's that reverence, having that fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord as our Father. If your Father sees all, knows all, when you are in the most secret of places, wherever that is, He's there with you by His Holy Spirit. He knows all your thoughts. He knows all your desires, all your emotions, everything. And then if He hears everything, if you are a son of God, a son fears then the frowning of his Father. Just like when most of you were children, you didn't want your Father to be frowning or be frowning at you. And so fear the Lord and live in reverence to Him and love for Him, keeping His commandments in union with Christ. Love Him by keeping, serving, and worshiping Him. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, "Do all you do out of love. Be not mercenary. A servant doth not care to do anything any further than he may be paid for it. But a child doth not so. He doth what he doth out of love." A godly child does and obeys Father out of love. Second, you as an heir must submit to your Father in every providence. In every circumstance, in other words, you must submit to your Father, your Heavenly Father. Wilhelmus Abrakel once wrote that when God visits you with the rod of discipline, don't resist or murmur, complain. Don't immediately respond by saying, "I am not a child of God. God is not my Father. God deals harshly with me. If He were my Father, He would have compassion on me. He would then deliver me from this grievous and especially this sinful cross." A child of God who does that sounds a lot like the earthly child throwing a temper tantrum. And not that we will get to it today, but if there you said that God would deliver you from that cross, remember the second half of verse 17. "If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." That's the point. The Lord, through Paul, is leading you to that even as you follow after Christ, which means following in His steps, which means the cross. It means taking up your cross. They're suffering. None of that destroys your adoption. That's the point of verse 17 and following. None of that destroys your adoption. Rather, we ought to respond that it is fitting for the child to learn quietly and in submission, humbly, and to say like Micah 7:9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him." Submit to your Heavenly Father in everything. But also imitate your Father. As we've already discussed, obey Him and love His image bearers. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so we are to show that family likeness. Much like Christ our brother, in whom we are to be holy as He is holy, so with our Father, be imitators of Him. We are to image God. And that's why we were created. And when we fell in sin, we marred that image to be unrecognizable. But now, children of the Father in heaven, we are living images of our Father. In us is to be this image, this likeness to our Father shown, manifested to the world, to each other. Just as most children resemble their parents. And not only physically. And that physical resemblance, most of your children have some resemblance to you in different ways. But even in personality and characteristics you see in them. That mirror our fathers, our earthly mothers, our parents. And so we were to have that likeness of the Heavenly Father. But also a shining reflection by the Spirit of His communicated perfections. And so in one way, therefore, we ought to love the brethren. He perfectly loves God's children. His own children. We must love God's children then. All children of God love the saints. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then there's another point here of the duties. And that is to resist every hindrance to your being a child of God. This is nothing from me. This is Simon Ford. He gives a list of hindrances that we are to resist. He was a Puritan. There's 11 of them. I'll paraphrase. First, a secret murmuring or complaining spirit or heart against God's present providences towards you. So you think of Israel in the wilderness when they complained against God. A secret murmuring, complaining spirit or heart against God's present providences towards you. Second, a kind of delight in complaining against yourself and taking Satan's part in lying against your own soul. So maybe even saying, I'm not a child of God, when you are. And saying, I can't do anything good, when you can, by God's Spirit. Third, an unthankful denial of the works of God's sanctifying Spirit in the heart. And so you're not thanking while you're examining. That's what we were to be looking at this evening, self-examination. When you're doing that, examining your heart, seeing, and even meditation, seeing what is true in you, of what God is working in you, and then you deny them and you're not thankful for them. Fourth, an unwarrantable suppression, so pushing it down, suppressing it, an unwarrantable suppression of those promises and truths which God in the ministry of the Word or otherwise brings home to your condition. And so just ignoring God's promises, ignoring God's truths about you and suppressing them. Fifth, believing that your condition based on the threatenings of Scripture are irrevocable. And so if you are in sin, the threatenings of Scripture is that if you continue in sin, of course you'll die. You need to flee from it. But believing, if you believe that that's irrevocable, that you can, that you can't change, that you cannot put off sin and put on righteousness in Christ as a child of God, that is a great hindrance. 6, keeping the counsel of Satan in his temptations. So listening to him. 7, the secret tempting of God, or testing, Puritans use tempting, but we would say today testing, a secret testing of God and dependence upon means and men for peace. So you're testing God, or you're depending upon means or men for peace, limiting God to a specific time and resolving not to wait on God. And so if you say, well, these things have to happen for me, in order to have peace. And if it doesn't happen, then I don't trust you, God. 7, basing God and his love from your present sense and feeling. And so basing the truths about God and his love for you based on how you feel. Which is a major error today that we can all see pretty well in the church. 8, laziness and disobedience to God's ordinances because you don't see success as a child of God. So you just turn because you're not seeing sin put to death. You're not seeing righteousness be put on or good works coming forth from you. Then you just give up and you do whatever you want. Being lazy or disobedient. 9, the man said, over scrupulousness and skeptical questionfulness. Over scrupulousness and skeptical questionfulness. You're full of skeptical questions. Resist those hindrances, beloved. I said there was 11, there's 9, I think. Resist those hindrances. And then, of course, one more duty to consider is to rejoice in being your father's presence. So this is for the future, mostly. Delight now in your communion with the Father, but then also of what awaits you in glory forever. Anthony Burgess said, a son delights to have letters from his father, to have discourse about him, especially to enjoy his presence. So then when we enter into glory, our joy will be made full, and there our adoption will be perfected. So verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then we'll enjoy his perfect everlasting presence with eternal joy and delight. Those are the duties. Are you a child of God? That's how verse 17 begins. Are you a child of God? Then we are to wait with patience, longing for that eternal inheritance that is already ours in Christ Jesus and as children of the Father. And he's saying here, anticipate it. Look with hope and comfort for it. Not even the worst of the worst that happens to you that you could ever imagine. Verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him in all the sufferings that come with it, bearing the cross of Christ. The worst of the worst that you can imagine on this earth, physical suffering, death, none of it can destroy your adoption if you're a child of God. Nothing can tear us away from having God as our Father. And if you have come under those hindrances in which you're questioning whether you're adopted, then you are now to turn to Christ. Your hope alone must be in Him. You are to cry out to your Father, Abba, in prayer. He hears you. He will answer you. And if you're not a child, then you're missing out on all these wonderful benefits of an inheritance of all things. But it is offered to you now, if it is not yours. You are offered, you have the offered laid upon the table before you to be an heir of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, the Father. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And so if you want to be a son or daughter of the Father, then you must come to the Father through Jesus Christ alone. And Him only. Not by yourself, not through any of those means or methods of the world that you might even think of, but only by the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. You must come only through Him. And if you do, you'll be brought into the family of God and be an heir of all things, as we see here. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for our adoption, the benefits of them, and the duties that You require of us now, just as we would think of just general, what are the duties of being a child of God, of being a Christian? It's the same here as being a child of the Father, being adopted and an heir of God and a fellow joint heir with Christ. And yet, Father, we do plead for our children, our earthly children. We pray for Oliver and Ezekiel who are here, that You would give them Your Holy Spirit, and You would cause them to know the Word and remember it, bring it to their remembrance, and that they would believe the gospel unto salvation and be adopted into Your family, be a child of God, not a child of the devil. And that You would grant to them and to all of us, as You have to us who are Your children, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that includes as everything, even You Yourself. What could compare with this inheritance? There is nothing. Whereas even the richest of all the world, if You could take all the riches of the world, and they could never say, whoever had them, could never say they have all things. And yet, just like Spurgeon said, Father, we agree that even the poorest Christian could say that we have all things in Christ and being Your children, Father. May You see fit to bless Your people. May You see fit to bring our children in to Your kingdom, and to Your family. And Father, this day we ask that You would keep us safe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.